If you have your pew Bibles, could you turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35? That's on page 1006. But before we dig into the Word and before I pray this morning, I wanted to show you a quick picture of something that happened during the week that's going to come up. And a few of us were working in church on, I think it was Thursday afternoon, and some people came to the door and said, we've nowhere to go, we're hungry, everywhere we go to, every church we've been to this morning has kind of turned us away and not found a place for us to go. And that kind of struck with me a little bit and struck with the guys who were there. So we said, come in, we'll just find you a corner and we'll make you some food. And they came in and we made them some food and we spent a couple of hours with them and then they went away again. And that was fine. And the reason I wanted to show you this picture this morning was this, is to say thank you. It's to say thank you for building us the hall. Now, we know we built the hall for a whole number of reasons, and this is kind of one of the accidental ones that happens along the way. But if you hadn't built us the hall, the staff wouldn't have been working there on Thursday afternoon, and these people would have found an empty church. And I want to say thank you for filling up our store cupboard upstairs. Because if the store cupboard wasn't full of food and pasta and beans and all kinds of stuff, wouldn't have anything to give them. So in this season when we're thinking about generosity and thinking about kindness, because these are the words that God seems to be speaking to us at this moment in time, we just wanted to say thank you for helping us go down that way and get on with this. So thank you for that. Anyway, let's turn to the Word and let's pray this morning. Father God, as we open your Word and hear about the way that your Son Jesus walked with and talked with the disciples and led them onwards. Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, our minds this morning. You challenge us to move on. You encourage us to move on. You give us the faith to move on and be like them and be like Jesus. We pray for our service. We pray for our singing and our worship. We pray for this Word. We pray for when we gather in communion. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in Mark for 2 months before Christmas. Now we're jumping back into Mark. And if there's one verse in Mark that kind of jumps out and dominates everything, it's this one from chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus said, the time has come. The kairos moment of God's good news breaking into the world has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. That we, when we respond to Jesus' message and we give our lives and our hearts to him and live the way he wants us to do, we start to bring in little bits and in little clumps the kingdom of God that one day he will bring in on the entire world. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Change your mind. Change the way you think. Turn back to how God wants you to think, feel, act, live, and do, and believe the good news that Jesus can save you. And that's a theme that runs completely all the way through Mark's gospel. That there's something about the kingdom of God and our response to that and our continuing response to that which is really, really important. That when we hear this message and respond to that and continue to respond to that and continue to change and continue to act the way he does, that's what makes the kingdom of God real in our lives, but also in our communities and amongst the people that we are asked to mix with and live with. So we come to today's reading from Mark chapter 4. And Mark records these words for us. He says, that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now here's the picture that Mark's giving for us. The disciples feel like they are in danger. That they really are going to drown. And I want you guys to kind of like get a picture of this. That actually, I have experience of captaining a ship out on the open water. And this happened a couple of years ago. We were on holiday as a family, and it's in England, and it was nice and warm and sunny, which happens in England. I need you guys to believe that the sun exists in many ways about this. And we're out on the water, and we said, well, why don't we hire one of these pedal boats? So we got a pedal boat, and we left Jamie on the shore, with her gran, by the way, not by herself. We left Jamie on the shore, and we put the boys in life jackets, and Jenny and I jumped on this pedal boat, and I was captaining this pedal boat out into the bay as we went along. And we spent a good 10 or 20 minutes out in the bay, and it was a complete and utter disaster. Because what we didn't know was, because Jenny and I were at the back and the boys at the front, all the weight of the boat was at the back and it was giving the boat a kind of nose-up attitude. And the pedal boat has this kind of like paddle thing in right in the middle. And because it was leaning back, when we were trying to pedal forward, there wasn't any purchase on the water to generate any propulsion. So we are slowly drifting out into sea, even though we're, you know, pedaling like mad to get back to shore. And after 10 or 15 minutes of this, of me getting exhausted, Jenny going, you wimp, keep up. We were kind of realizing we weren't getting back to shore, and we were drifting towards beyond the markers where the people who hired the boat said, do not go there. If you go there, you will die. So I said, right, we're going to have to do something. Jenny said, what are you going to do, my hero, my captain, my leader? And I said, I am going to jump into the water, and I'm going to hold on to the side of the boat, and I will swim to the shore. We will put the rope between my teeth, and I will front crawl all the way, fighting sharks as we go. And I dived into the water, and Jake said, can I come too, Daddy? And Jake went, no! If one of us is going to drown, let it be your dad. So I was swimming towards the shore, and we got to the end, and you know, we put the last slide up of me kind of heroically pulling the boat to shore, exposing my belly under my t-shirt. So there we go. So I've got experience. I know what the disciples felt like when they're on open water and they think they are going to drown. It's a scary, scary place to be. And I think we need to acknowledge that some of the disciples were fishermen and may have been used to being out in storms. And you might think, well, they could have taken this and gone on. But some of the disciples were tax collectors. And some of the disciples were probably just other ordinary guys, and they were probably scared. And I would say, I would be one of them. We sometimes think, you know, if we were the disciples, things would be different. We'd be going, and we rowed to shore because we had faith that Jesus would save us. And then we go, Jesus, wake up and, you know, come and watch us. Be faithful disciples as we row to shore. And then Jesus said, it's okay, boys, I will spare you the harm. I will calm the sea. And Jesus stood up, and we all went, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he calmed the sea, and it was great. No, the disciples were scared. So one of the things that makes the word come to life to me is the disciples say, as I wrote this down, I'm going to show you how stupid I was when this thing was happening. And the story goes on because Mark says this. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Do you know how sometimes when you're like in charge of a big group of children, and a lot of us have done like Powerhouse and Kids Zone and being on SU campus. I feel this big group of children and you say, be quiet, and they ignore you. But Jesus stands up and he says this with probably authority and expectancy. The way a good teacher stands up in front of a class and says, be quiet, be still. And the kids do that. Have you ever watched a good teacher and go, how do they do it? It is completely and utterly awesome. I've got my three kids, they don't listen to me. You've just made 30, shut up. How do you do it? Jesus, with all the power and authority which God has invested in him, has quieted this storm. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? And Mark is bringing us back to that verse in chapter 1, verse 15, when he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Who is this? Because our response and our continuing response to who Jesus is going to determine the shape of our lives. It's going to determine our eternal destiny. Because when Mark gave us the parable of the sower, and he said, people hear the word of God, and they can respond to that in four different ways. People hear about Jesus and his message of salvation and transformation, and they can respond to that in four different ways. What Mark is recording is Jesus saying that how you respond to him and how you continue to respond to him. The man who with authority given to him can bring people back from the dead, give people their walking back and their sight back, who can calm the wind and the waves. The man with that authority who says, I have the words of life and death. I have the message of salvation. The kingdom is present in me and can live out for you. How we respond to him and continue to respond to him will shape our lives. And some of us are going to hear this message and go, it's a load of rubbish, and forget about it and just move on. It's not going to have any impact at all. Some of us are going to hear this message and go, oh, that sounds really cool. I'm going to throw myself into this, but you know, after a while, I'm just going to kind of turn my back on it, and it's just not going to mean anything anymore. Some of us are going to say, yes, that's true. Jesus, you are my Savior. But there's so much going on in my life today that's just crowding the things you want me to do out. And you're my Savior, and that's all right. And I know I'm going to spend eternity with you, but just get off my back and leave me to go on with things just now. And some of us are going to hear this and respond to Jesus now and keep responding to him. And Mark says, Jesus said, those type of people who say Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life, there's going to be a harvest of righteousness in their life. Something amazing is going to happen. And so who is this? And I'm kind of wondering if there's some clues in this story about why the disciples went on and had Jesus not just as Savior, but had him as Lord of their lives. And I wonder if it's this little phrase that comes before the question. It says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Because buried in the language of that phrase, they were terrified, is this sense of awe and awesomeness and reverence and awfulness. That they looked at Jesus and they saw him no longer just as the man who was asleep at the back of the boat. They saw him no longer as just a man who was doing some pretty incredible teaching and sharing philosophy. They saw him no longer as just a man. There was something about the divine at that moment in time which started to speak to them. And that changed the way they looked at him. That changed the way they saw him. Because no longer did they respect him or admire him. They held him in awe. They held him in reverence. Now, here's something that I just want to kind of put out here as far as awe goes, and it's this. Awe is something that is experienced close up and at first hand. And I want to explain how it is that I know this, and it's because of golf. You ever seen Tiger Woods play on the TV? And he stands on the tee and he's got this golf stick thing and he holds it in his hand and he addresses the ball and he looks down the course and there's this like kind of reverent hush around the people who are watching. Have you noticed that? Have you ever kind of walked past a golf course and been singing a football song as you go and have all the golfers go, shut up, shh, shh, man on the tee. This is what happens here. And you see Tiger, he's standing at the tee, and he takes his golf cue back, and he swings it, and he hits the white thing, and it goes for 200 or 300 yards, and it lands within an inch of the kind of like cup thing you're supposed to hit the ball into. And you think, that's really quite kind of cool. Now, I know I'm a really good golfer, potentially, because on Wii Golf, I can hit that ball for 300 or 400, you know, virtual yards every time. It's fantastic. And I've even set up my Wii character. So just like Tiger, I've got a red t-shirt and black trousers. So, you know, I am Tiger Woods. Because here's the thing that not a lot of people know about Tiger. Tiger's Asian, just like me, as well. You know, Tiger's not American, he's Asian. You know, his mum's Vietnamese. Cool. Fantastic. So I can hit this ball for miles, and I practice for hours and hours on the Wii, and what I've kind of worked out is, if you just swing like that, it kind of like pulls over to the left. But actually, see this right foot here? If when you swing back, you go like this, and you swing it forward and go like that, and follow through, the ball goes really straight for miles. It's fantastic. And I kind of thought, well, Tiger Woods, you're nothing. I could do that if I could be bothered. Anyway, my friend Dave took me to the driving range last Friday night. And I stood up there with this golf stick thing in my hand, and I swung at the ball. Do you know what? I missed the ball. And then I kind of like readdressed where it was, and I swung the thing, and I jarred it into the ground, and my arm started to shake. And on the third go, the ball, you know, the stick thing hit the ball, but not with the head thing, but with the shaft thing, and the ball just like pounded off the tee. And suddenly, you know, and Dave said, watch this, and he came up, and he stood there with his big club with a kind of brick on the end. And he swung, and he hit the ball so hard, we couldn't see where it went to, and he turned around and went. And suddenly, you know, in a kind of small way, I've got this little bit of awe for anybody who picks up a golf stick and hits the little ball out, because it's a much more difficult skill than I gave it credit for. And now I kind of look at some of these guys and think, wow, that is pretty awesome. An awe of God is experienced firsthand as well. Not vicariously through other people, although that can show us what can happen. But awe itself is something we experience up close and in person. And I wonder if the disciples at this point, that was changing their lives too. Because here's the thing, awe leads to worship. When we see and hear the message of God and we respond to that, it leads to worship. The song that we opened the service says, I will sing to and worship. I will sing to and lay my whole life before God. And I will worship Him. Paul says this in Romans. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, when we see and hear and experience what God has done for us, whether it's that moment when we say, wow, Lord, I accept you as my Savior and I turn to you now. Or whether it's when we're a few months or years or decades further along and we can see, Lord, I can see all the things you've done and are continuing to do in my life and the life of others, and I'm experiencing in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies everything I have. Everything I have. All the time as a living sacrifice that's going to cost me to do this. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. And the thing is, I know this from my own life to be true, that when I lose my awe and reverence of God, when this stops to become a reality in my life, I find it harder and harder to live like this as an act of worship. I've got this t-shirt. I've actually got two t-shirts in my drawer because a couple of years ago I did a triathlon.
in our gym. Not like a huge triathlon. I wasn't like running a marathon or anything. But, you know, I did some running, I did some cycling, we did some swimming, all inside in the gym, so the weather's not going to affect it. And at the end of it, the gym gave me a t-shirt which says, I have done the triathlon in the gym. And I've got two of those t-shirts. Now, I used to wear them with pride, because, you know, I'm an athlete about this. But as I've worn those t-shirts through the last couple of years, and they've gone into the wash, the t-shirt has started to fade. And I'm kind of wondering if some of us, our awe and reverence of God is fading because of our first-hand experience of God is so long ago we're beginning to forget it. And this isn't that we're going to stop becoming people who are going to spend eternity with God, because that's not what it means. But it means that our testimony, our everyday experience, all we have now, the way we live and worship now, isn't what it was, because that thing is fading away. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And what I want to suggest is this, that every one of us should be on a journey with Jesus. The disciples experienced this storm, experienced Jesus calming the storm, because they were journeying with him. They hadn't stayed at home and let Jesus go on ahead. They were with him. And all of us should be on a journey with Jesus as well. And I know that some of you might say, well, Gordon, that's easy to you to say. Because we as a congregation, we put money into the collection and we pay you a salary, which means you can live this life which says that you are on a journey with Jesus. And I'm going to say there's probably some truth in that, because actually I have a lot of respect for you guys who are real people in real places with real jobs and real responsibilities. And if you can find an area of your life where you can journey with Jesus, that's what I hold in awe in some senses. So find an area of your life where you are on a journey with Jesus, even if it's just one just now. Whether that's generosity, whether that's service, find an area where you are on the journey with Jesus. And what I want to suggest as well is that that area should involve some sacrifice. Do you know one of the amazing things about the disciples when they turn to follow Jesus? This is Peter, James and John, and they're out in their boats and Jesus says, throw your nets over, catch some more fish. Oh, we're not going to do this. Ah, fish, Lord, amazing. And they come back to the shore and the text says they left their boats and followed him. And someone said during the week, that was amazing, because they didn't even stay to pack the fish away. They just went. And there's a sacrifice to following God and journeying with him. It's got to cost. Whether that is time, whether that is money, whether that is something else, to journey with Jesus is a cost. And another thing it should include, I think, is this. It should involve the open water. It should involve an area where you realize that maybe by yourself you can't do what God needs you to accomplish without God being there. And I say that because there's lots of things in church world that we can do which is a sacrifice, but it's not open water. There's lots of things that we can give up time and money to do and spend time doing, but it's not open water. It's not where we are relying on seeing God. And if it's not costing us and it's not open water, then this awe and reverence that the disciples held Jesus in is something that we may once have had, but right now it's not something that we can speak of. And I think that's important. Because I think some of us would be content with Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. If I'm honest, I would too. Because then it would be easy. And God would provide for my needs, and one day I'm going to go to heaven, and he gives me lots of great friends. Because he's asleep in the boat. And I'd like him to be there. And it's safe. But C.S. Lewis said this, talking about Aslan. And if you've read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe in those books, you know that Aslan is Jesus, and this is all part of the allegory. And the kids are with the beavers. And Mr. Beaver, they're talking about Aslan, and is Aslan safe? Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. When you journey with Jesus, you are where he wants you to be. Might not be safe, but is there a better place to be? There are lots of our spiritual ancestors, our spiritual fathers and mothers, who walked with Jesus into places that were not safe. And my bookshelf, and probably your bookshelf too, is full of their stories of their lives not being safe. But of finding this out, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Full of stories of God's goodness. He's the King. I tell you. And so as we close this morning with this idea of awesomeness, of journeying with Jesus, of worship, that all leads to worship. Worship leads to transformation. Worship leads to us becoming day by day more and more like Jesus. We are justified and we are saved. We are sanctified to be like him. It's the story of the parable of the sower, that over time the word of God grows in our lives and then produces a fruit. And it's only towards the end of our lives that we see the full harvest, the full consequence, the full growth of that fruit. And I think it's people who hold Jesus in awe and continue to hold Jesus in awe that produce the fullness, or get close to the fullness of the fruit that God wanted them to have. And that's part of our response and our continuing response to the time coming, the kingdom being near, our repenting and believing the good news. Because this worship leads to transformation. And again, it's Paul, he says, I want to. My determined purpose, the direction I set my life in, the actions I choose, the way I pray, the way I read my Bible, the way I conduct myself, the prayers that I ask God for, the opportunities for I want to know, to have experience of, so I can testify to what God is doing in my life now, not just intellectually, but from an experience of all the good things he's delivering to me right now. I want to know Christ and the power, the miraculous abundance of his presence and activities in my life, of his resurrection and the fellowship of my partnership as I follow and are led by him into the places he takes me, into the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him, to render like, to assimilate all the best qualities of, like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And you've got these guys in the boat. And they turned to each other and they said, who is this? And there must have been something in them that said, he is Lord God, Savior and Creator, who deserves our worship, and we will follow him. And from them, this group of men, when Jesus left them and gave them his mission to the world, this message was spread, it was taken everywhere, and from them came us. And folks, friends, brothers and sisters, I want to be transformed to be like Jesus. I'm pretty sure that a lot of you do as well. And if we hold this together, maybe what we learn from these guys in the boat is that we need this all of God. This continuing presence that causes us to respond as worshippers. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. And we are so grateful for the life that he lived, the words that he spoke, the death that he died, and the resurrection that followed. We are so grateful for our brothers and sisters who preceded us, who brought us this message. And Father, today, as we think about your kingdom being near and your kingdom coming, and we think about all the busyness and hecticness of our lives, we think about those things that can strangle our faith in you. Father, lead us into places where we experience awe again. And keep experiencing awe as we see what you're doing amongst us. So that we become worshippers day by day. Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name.